Welcome to all, anybody who's listening from home on a CD or a memory stick later on in the week. Should we just call a call to worship? As we gather today to worship you, Lord, we've come to know you through your Son. We remind ourselves that he announced that he was one with you. That when we look to Jesus and all the wonderful things he did, we also see you, Lord. Can we pray? There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one faith and one baptism. There is one people, the people of God. We are God's people. We are children of the one God, full of the one faith, bound to each other in the love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our opening hymn is the hymn number, I was going to say the hymn number 237, but that's rather irrelevant. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Over to you, Brenda. Wasn't expecting applause, but there we go. For the year three class, it was the art lesson. The teacher walked around the classroom, handing out paper and paints. I told the children that they could paint anything they wanted to. Mummy, daddy, brother, sister, the cat, the dog, or paint something they'd done over the weekend. Visit the park, visit the zoo. After about 20 minutes, the teacher again walked around the classroom, looking at the various pieces of work in progress. There were obvious things she could see, the mummies and daddies and brothers and sisters, dogs. There was even a tiger, so somebody had been to the zoo over that weekend. Eventually, she reached one painting and she looked at it and she couldn't understand what it was. And she said, "That's unusual, Oliver. Can you tell me what it is?" "It's a painting of God," responded Oliver. "Oh," said the teacher, "but no one's ever seen God." Oliver looked up and said, "Well, they have now." Since man has been able to think, contemplate, draw and paint, countless millions of us have tempted to record an image of how we see God in our imagination. It'd be interesting this morning if we all had a piece of paper and we were given 5 minutes to draw a picture of God. There's one thing I'm absolutely sure about, they'd all be different. And that's the problem we Christians have. We don't have a picture of God to show people around us of what God is, who God is. We have nothing to say, this is God. Or do we? And that's precisely what we're going to consider today. The visible God. Could we bow our heads in prayer, shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, King of all creation, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all things, we worship you. When the universe began, spiraling outwards, the newborn stars reflected your glory. For you are the beginning of all things. When this planet of ours cooled, the glittering oceans emerged, the snow-capped peaks, they all reflected your glory. For you are the beginning of all things. When you walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee and healed broken hearts and touched lepers and gave tax collectors and prostitutes self-respect, your kingdom came near. When you were betrayed, mocked, beaten, crucified, you revealed the kingdom of the servant king, a kingdom not of this world. And when, beyond all our imagining, there shall be a new heaven and a new earth, and tears and death shall be no more, all people will see, all people will know that you are the everlasting king. Lord Jesus Christ, King of all creation, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of all things, we worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, one with the Father, you came to us to share your Father's love. You came to show what he is like. And yet we doubted you. We rejected you. We argued with you. We nailed you to a cross. We denied you. Lord Jesus Christ, one with the Father, you still come to us now. In you, we can see the Father in all his majesty. Yet, Lord, we still doubt you. We still fail to understand fully who you are. In many ways, we're like the disciples gathered in the upper room, full of doubts and questions. Like them, we want you in a visible presence to have it confirmed that you are here. Father, Lord, confirm that you're with us now, that you hold our future in your hands. Open our hearts fully. Help us to be receptive, that in you and in your teachings, we don't just see a carpenter from Nazareth, but we see you in God himself. Forgive us and lead us into your faith and give us that vibrant life and the power of your resurrection. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we say together the Lord's Prayer, the family prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn number 94. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love. 94, Brenda.
Thank you.
Now Godfrey is going to read our Old Testament reading, which is from Exodus chapter 3, reading from verse 1 to verse 14.
The passage is headed up Moses and the burning bush. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land, from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Amen.
Thanks, Godfrey. Just a few notices. Next week's service will be taken by Ray Ursel, zooming in from Devon, and the following week will be Michael Pollard. He'll be zooming in from Lee. And we're getting very international at the moment, aren't we? A lot of people coming to us who just zoom in. It's 1st of February tomorrow. Lent is almost upon us. Halfway through the month, Lent begins. We're going to attempt to at least one Lenten study group on Zoom. Roy and I have had a discussion about this, and we've chosen a series of five studies based on five prayers of Jesus. First one being the Lord's Prayer, and four of the prayers recorded in the Gospels. Initially, I'm planning on to hold it on a Tuesday evening for 1 hour, probably between 8 and 9 o'clock, or 7:30 and 8:30, something that order. Exact times to be decided. There is a booklet which goes along with it. So in the newsletter this week will be, if you want to participate, please let us know so we know how many want to be involved. If there's more than 6 or 7, then we may have to consider more than one group, because to have a discussion when you get to 10 people on a Zoom meeting is quite difficult. That's a Lenten study, just five studies, which take us right up to Easter itself. Hopefully by then we will be back in church, but who knows? We only can take a week at a time at the moment. Has anybody else got any other announcements or notices they wish to make? Fair enough then. we'll move on. Our next hymn is hymn number 367. Again, old habits die hard. Jesus is Lord. Brenda.
Jesus is Lord, creation's voice proclaims it, for by his power each tree and flower was planted and made. Jesus is Lord, the universe declares it, sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, praise him with alleluias, for Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, yet from his throne eternal, in flesh he came to die in pain on Calvary's tree. Jesus is Lord, from him all life proceeding, yes, gave his life a ransom, but setting us free. Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, praise him with alleluias, for Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, O sin, the mighty conqueror. From death he rose, and all his foes shall own his name. Jesus is Lord, God sends his Holy Spirit to show by works of power that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, praise him with alleluias, for Jesus is Lord.
And now Audrey is going to read from the New Testament, John chapter 14, 1 to 14. Audrey, you need, oh, she's done it, yeah.
Book of John, verses 1 to 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. But where am I, you may be also, and you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father too. Henceforth, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we shall be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the words themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen.
Thanks, Audrey. During the last 12 months, we've got into the terrible habit of watching the paper reviews on BBC 24-hour news at 11:30 on each night. With so much going on, you like to try and keep abreast. Oh, we did at one stage like to try and keep abreast of the news. So we'd always turn to the, after we finished watching whatever we were watching late evening, we'd turn to the BBC 24-hour news and watch the paper review. And on one of these paper reviews, I think just before Christmas, one of the papers revealed that Justin Welby is planning a sabbatical in 2021. And this was highlighted, and the BBC newscaster, Martin Croxwell, chairing that particular review, asked the two reviewers, tongue-in-cheek, whether his sabbatical would be, it was going to Normandy, if I hadn't mentioned that already, if his sabbatical would be in some kind of imaginary place in Normandy. And that's, you know, a clear reference to the imaginary friend that many non-believers in God refer to when describing the God that we Christians we believe in. He's our imaginary friend. And the inference was that poor old Justin Welby was going to an imaginary place in Normandy. This jibe or joke that people make at our expense about our imaginary friend stems from the fact that believers do not accept the existence of God. That they quite, well, in many ways, quite rightly say, well, he's never revealed himself. He's never shown all his power, all his presence, all his authority that he claims to be. Many skeptics about God would only be convinced by about his presence if he came and stood in front of them. And then even then, they would still almost certainly demand proof. Can you imagine what it would be like to physically meet God, to actually see him, to talk to him, to touch him, to actually sit down and eat with him? As Jesus approached his final hours before the crucifixion, he gathered his disciples together in the event we know as the Last Supper. Despite having been in his presence, having listened to his teachings, having witnessed his love for the people, having seen firsthand the miracles he performed, the disciples still did not really understand who Jesus was. And during that gathering, Jesus talked about the difficulties that lay ahead for him personally, and lay ahead for the disciples. He tried to reassure them about the future and about their future with God, his Father. In response, one of those disciples, Philip, asked Jesus to show him the Father, to show him God. And Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been amongst you for so long, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." And that is one of the most fundamental statements that underpins our faith. Jesus saying, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is clearly stating that if you want to see God in the flesh, well, here I am. If you want to see a physical picture of God, well, here I am. If you want to see how God loves his people, well, here I am. If you want to see how God has power over the natural world, here I am. If you want to see how God has authority over death, here I am. But how can we be so sure that this is what Jesus meant? That he was God in the world in human form? Well, we'll look for further evidence. Jesus was at the temple in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Dedication. A crowd gathered around him. You know, probably always crowds in the temple, but they noticed Jesus was there and they gathered around him. And the crowd demanded of him. They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus began to respond to this crowd, and I paraphrase at this point. Jesus said to them, "You've seen the miracles I performed, but you don't believe. You've listened to my words, but you don't believe." Jesus then goes on to allude to the fact that he's the shepherd who has been given sheep to look after, sheep by the Father. And he concludes his response to the crowd by saying this incredible statement, "I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one." Those gathered in the temple that day took Jesus' claim that he was the Father, he and the Father were one. They took it very seriously. They took it so seriously that they wanted to stone him there and then for blasphemy. They were literally baying for his blood. Such was the audacious the claim that he had made about himself. Now, a little early on, I mentioned about Jesus talking about himself as a shepherd. It's a recurring theme throughout Scripture. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we read this. "This is what the sovereign Lord say. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I myself will tend my sheep." That was prophecy in the book of Ezekiel. And 600 years later, Jesus says these very words. "I am the good shepherd." Jesus is claiming to be the one and the same sovereign Lord that was prophesied in Ezekiel. He is claiming to be one with the Father. There is, however, further significance in the statement that Jesus makes in "I am the good shepherd." The significance is to do with the words "I am." A significance that did not escape the notice of the Jewish religious leaders. They found it shocking, and that reinforced their desire to deal with Jesus. It was the phrase "I am" that so angered them. When Moses first met with God at that burning bush, and was instructed to lead God's people out of Egypt, and obviously very nervous Moses asked of God, "What if the Israelites ask your name?" And God responded to Moses, "I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am was the name by which God was known by his people, a name that was treated with great reverence and fear. You can understand why the Jewish religious leaders were so upset when Jesus used it. But the sensitives of the traditionalists did not prevent Jesus from using it when he wanted to make clear who he was, that he was indeed "I am." For we read throughout the Gospels, Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the truth and the life." You know, there are certain words spoken in certain circumstances that will eventually get you killed. And making such statements in public, time and time again, was only going to enrage those religious purists of the day further. Yet Jesus never shied away from using those words. He insisted time and time again that he was one with the Father, the Lord of everything, the creator and sustainer of heaven and earth. Now, anyone can claim that they are God. History is littered with false gods. The pharaohs of Egypt thought they were gods. The emperors of Rome, for many centuries, thought they were gods. Some of those historical rulers have made that claim until relatively recently. The emperors of Japan still laid claim that they were gods until 1945. And the Dalai Lama of Tibet is still revered to today by his followers as God. And when we start to think about the subject, there are many within our own lifetime who've claimed to be God, sometimes with disastrous consequences. You may remember that Branch Davidian sect in Waco, in Texas, where 74 adults and children died as the ranch burnt down as they followed their cult's leader, a man who claimed he was God. Then there was the mass suicide of nearly 1,000 sect members at Jonestown in Guyana, led by another person who claimed to be God. The Moonies are also another sect who believe that their leader was God. If you could go on to make such claims about yourself, talk alone is simply not good enough. You have to back it up with action. Unlike all the other false claimants, Jesus did back up his words with actions. Recall one incident from the Gospels. Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee with the disciples by night. Suddenly a fierce storm breaks over the sea. It must have been a terrific storm because in that boat you had disciples who were used to sailing on the Sea of Galilee. Disciples who were used to storms. Storms which were awful. But this storm was so terrifying, they were really frightened. They felt they had no option but to wake Jesus up. "Master, Master," they cried, "we're going to drown." What Jesus did next was astonishing. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Jesus tells the storm to stop and it stops. The disciples are confounded. "Who is this?" they said. "He commands even the wind and the water," and they obey him. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had those same powers? We could command the elements, the storms, the rains, the snows, simply stop and go away. A few years ago, we were staying on the Greek island of Samos in the Eastern Mediterranean. It's just off the Turkish coast, and it's a great jumping off point to visit places like Patmos. And we actually went to Patmos and saw the cave, went in the cave where John wrote his book of Revelation. We also went over to Ephesus by the port of Kudasadi in Turkey. And we sailed from Samos town. It's about an hour and a half sail on a boat in similar size to the Royal Iris. It was a lovely morning sail. Ideal, calm Mediterranean seas, lovely sunshine. We went over to Ephesus. We went round Ephesus in the heat of the day and we came back and got the boat back. But during that time, on a hot August day, a hot wind emerged, blowing off the mainland Turkey onto the sea. A vicious wind causing the sea to create big white waves. And we set sail on this little boat. Many people were sick. The journey only lasted an hour and a half, so we'll soon be able to get off this boat. When we got back to Samos town, so Samos town is a huge natural harbour, big bay, but it only has one berthing jetty, and that was occupied by an inter-island ferry. So us on this boat, which had gone across to Turkey, we had to bob around like a bottle cork for an hour in this bay until the inter-island ferry moved off. Most of those who hadn't been sick were now sick. When we landed, we just felt like kissing the ground. We were so relieved to get ashore and get out of that wind and that storm. Now, there were about 200 people on that boat that day. I'm sure if any of us could have wished that wind to stop and the sea to calm, we would have done. But we're human. We don't have that power. Jesus, on the other hand, did have the power and authority. And we just can't dismiss the calming of the storm as some kind of flu or some kind of isolated incident, because he performed numerous miracles in front of friends and enemies alike, to gatherings large and small. Think for a moment. Who can give sight to the blind? Who can enable the totally deaf to hear again? Make it possible for those who are paralyzed to walk. Heal incurable diseases. Bring the dead back to life. And have power and authority over nature. Jesus demonstrated beyond reasonable doubt that he was more than just a man. The significance of what Jesus did, that whilst he was on earth, they were truly staggering. His words and actions clearly demonstrate that he is our God. So when someone says to you, how can you believe in God who nobody's ever seen? How can you believe in your invisible friend? The answer is quite clear. We have seen God because we've seen Jesus, who in his every action and deed demonstrated that he's indeed our God. Amen. We'll come to our intercessory prayers now. Should we pray? Tobias. Lord, a year ago, your house was no longer a fold which we could meet. Confined to our homes, we prayed as a silent wolf prowled the world, a pandemic that threatened us all. We thank you for watching over us. It has been a testing time, Lord, but we have emerged as your community. We thank you for the proof that your church has no walls, as we've learned to reach each other in other ways and still worship. We thank you for our community. We thank you in our community for those who we take for granted previously, those who we've overlooked, not considered, considered to be of little importance. But now those people we rely on to save our lives. We thank you that our values have been tested, that we've seen what really matters. Good Shepherd, who knows suffering and sacrifice beyond our imagination, we thank you that we're here today, that we're enfolded in your love. Today, Lord, we pray for those around us who one way or another are affected by our present pandemic, our circumstances. Firstly, we should remember in silence those who are in the front line of the fight against this awful disease. We thank you for their dedication, and we ask that you uphold them in all the trauma that they face. If you spend a few moments in prayer thinking about those who are putting themselves in the front of our fight against coronavirus. Thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers. And now we remember those who've had their mental health affected. Lord, we've all been affected in one way or another, but we particularly remember the lonely, those confined or home alone. Remember the children who've suffered through the lack of contact with their peers. Remember those who've lost loved ones. Again, should we remember those in our prayers who we know to have personally suffered? Lord, we thank you again for listening to our prayers. We also remember those who provided leadership. Have had to make difficult decisions. We recognize that the easy options are not always the right options. We pray that those who make decisions will do the right thing and not be bowed down to motivations of self-interest. Again, we remember those leading our country, our NHS, and all other vital areas of our life. Lord, thank you for listening to our prayers. Shall we pray for humanity as a whole, that we'll support each other regardless of creed, nationality or colour, that we will share the vaccine globally, rich and poor alike, that we'll work together to support those who've been economically damaged. Shall we again spend a few moments in quiet personal prayer? Lord, thank you for listening to our prayers. And finally, should we spend a few moments bringing to the Lord our own personal prayers, the things that were on our mind this morning when we awoke and when we came to worship you? Should we pray? Thank you, Lord, for listening to our prayers. Comfort us and guide us in the coming week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We conclude with How Deep the Father's Love. Brenda.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
Say the grace together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you all for coming. Now, good to see you all. Say next week it's Ray. It's also sacrament. So if you could provide yourself with a piece of bread and wine or emblems of wine, that'd be useful. Also remember that we will be, there'll be new numbers next week, so make sure you have them. If you, for some reason you don't get them, don't hesitate to contact somebody who will have them, myself or Anne or well, virtually anybody. We'll get them out there anyhow this week.